For our scripture reading this morning, we're in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there. This is the same text that we'll be referencing primarily in our morning's preaching time as well. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. This is a narrative section of scripture. It's an account very early on in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 35, you can follow along as I read. Again, beginning in verse 35 of John chapter 1. The Bible says this, "Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now, it was about the 10th hour. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" And this is God's word. Once again, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in the scriptures this morning. We've already read the text of scripture, so we'll get right into our message. John chapter 1 again. We've been speaking about being ambassadors for Christ this summer. We've made a transition a couple of weeks ago from talking about reasons and motivations for sharing Christ to now the very practicals about how it is that we can go about sharing Christ, being an effective ambassador for Him. In other words, we're really asking, how do we do this? How do we share Christ with the world? And in our messages the last couple of weeks, I've offered some challenges to you. And I said last week I'm going to review them each week, and I'm going to do that for the remainder of the summer. We talked about a couple of weeks ago our ability to be able to summarize the saving message of the cross, the gospel message, even in under 1 minute. And as I mentioned last week, I'm going to ask you again this week, have you thought about that? Are you able to do that as a Christian? If you're a Christian here, could you, if I asked you, could you tell me, just one-on-one, not in front of a big group of people, some of you could do that, but just with me, I don't care if you stumble through it, but could you summarize the message of the gospel? If you need help in that, tonight, we're going to work on that a little bit together. I encourage you to come back this evening. If you do not know the gospel personally, I would also invite you back tonight, because we're going to unpack the gospel more fully, that you might need know how your sins can be forgiven. But do you know the message of the cross? Do you know what it is that you're saying, the word of reconciliation? Do you understand it? And can you articulate it as an ambassador of Christ? Last week we spoke of prayer. Prayer for the lost, prayer for laborers, prayer for individuals. And so I ask you this week, have you been doing that as believers in Christ? Have you focused your time in prayer, even for just a few moments a day, and praying that the lost would be saved. I will tell you personally that God opened up my heart and even in my life this week to increase in that prayer for the lost and for unbelievers. Last week I preached on prayer for unsaved individuals, last Sunday morning that was. Then last Sunday night, God brought into my path and my wife's path two individuals, neighbors who are new to the area. They literally showed up on our doorstep. They came by. He had seen me at a township meeting and saw me pull into our driveway and get out. And they pulled in. They were in some ATVs, and they came up and they just talked for 45 minutes. They're new to the area and they needed friends. And they've invited us over to their house to come and see it and get to know them a little more. Guess what? I got two more people that are on my prayer list. God just answered. You know, when we prayed for laborers to be sent out, I encourage you to do that. Sunday night already, God was impressing upon my heart to be one of those laborers right there. So do you pray? Do you do these kinds of things? But this week we take another step together in thinking about being an ambassador for Christ. And again, these are just practical things. I'm going to take the scriptures and make them practical for all of you. And here's the practical step I want you to take with me here this morning. We as Christians should be regularly inviting people to meet our Lord. We as Christians should be regularly inviting people to meet our Lord. Now, this means practically that our message this morning is primarily for Christians. If you're not a Christian, there'll still be something for you as well. I hope to invite you to meet Jesus. But mostly, we're focusing on Christians this morning. And it is our duty, our task, and our glorious opportunity to invite people to meet the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the Shepherd of your soul, to meet the Lord. You know, there are times in an ambassador's life where they must do more than just share his or her own king's or president's matter, a perspective on a matter. At times they arrange a meeting between the official head of state and also the president or the king of the nation that he is from. We, over the years as a country, have had presidential visits to other countries where our presidents will meet with another president or a king or a queen of another land. And at times, we also have invited other dignitaries to meet our president at the White House. Those meetings are more than just symbolic, although they certainly have some symbolism there. They represent a time in which two people can sit down together and really explore and feel one another out to know what it is that they're really about. As an ambassador for Christ, I believe sometimes it's our duty to invite people to do that with our Lord, to show them Jesus and have them to come meet our Lord Jesus Christ so that they can understand who he is and what he is about. And here's what I mean when I speak of inviting people to meet Jesus. I mean inviting people to meet and explore Jesus as a person, Jesus Christ and his claims, Jesus Christ and his gospel. And literally, I mean inviting people to see what Jesus is like. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning, I think really as a pattern that's put forth in John chapter 1, that this is something that all of us as Christians can and should do, to invite people to meet our Lord. It boils down to asking simple questions like, can I tell you about Jesus? Or would you come with me and learn what Christ is like and what he means to me? Now, I've had you turn to John 1 this morning, and in John 1 we find a whole series of people who invite others to come and see and behold and take stock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you with me to see this action in the scriptures that the apostles took, our Lord took, and the John the Baptist took in inviting people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in the first part of our sermon here in John chapter 1. We're going to see five invitations that are given by five different people to invite people to meet the Lord. And then in part two, we'll just make some application for our lives and our time will be done. So here's part one. I want you to see five invitations that are given in John chapter 1 to meet the Lord Jesus. Now, just by way of background, the opening chapter of John, that's where we are, and John the Apostle is the one who wrote this gospel. He has introduced us to Jesus already. In the first 18 verses, we learn that Jesus is the Word, that He is God come in flesh. He is the one who is full of grace and truth. We learn this in the first 18 verses, but then we get introduced to this man who was also sent by God. His name is John, but not the writer of this gospel, John. This is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist begins his ministry. In fact, his ministry is literally inviting and pointing people to Jesus. That's what he did. He's the first to invite people to meet our Lord. John had been speaking to the crowds of people who came to hear him preach out in the wilderness by the Jordan River. And John had been telling them that he was preaching in preparation for the coming Messiah, or as we read earlier, which is translated Christ. The Christ, the promised one from Scripture. And all of a sudden, we are told down in verse number 29 that John saw Jesus coming toward him. And notice what John does there in verse 29. He's going to do it again in just a few moments. It says this, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Notice that first word of John, behold, see, look. Gaze, wonder. Look at Christ. John does this again down in verses 35 and 36. We read this earlier. Again, verse 35, it says this, "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Here's a beautiful example of one person with simple words inviting other people to come and see Jesus. On Friday night, I and my sons, we got kicked out of our home. There was a birthday party going on at the house, and it was princess themed. And we're just traditional enough to realize that as the boys of the house, we didn't exactly fit in with what was going on there. So we were kicked out, and we're glad to be kicked out of the home for that evening. And so I took the boys out, three sons, we went out and we went to the park, then we went to a place to eat. And afterwards, we drove home. We got a little time to kill. And so I came out here and I thought, you know, let's just go for a drive. And so I took off and I went down River Road. If you're not from Sunrise, you may not know where that is. But that's just across here. Go past the Township Hall and start driving out past the quarry. It's a beautiful road to drive on. And if you drive in the evening this time of year, you are almost assured to see deer. And so that's what I went out. I figured the kids would like it. So we started driving out and they're asking, "What are we doing, Dad? What are we coming out here for?" I said, "Just wait and see. Just wait and see. I'm going to show you. And all of a sudden, I'm driving around about a mile outside of town, and on the right-hand side, there is right next to the road, in a field of soybeans, a beautiful doe just sitting there, just chewing away. And I said, "Look, there's a deer." And instantly, those two boys, you know, the littlest Leland, he was already asleep by that point. But the two boys, I mean, they're looking. And as I was sitting there, all of a sudden, we looked a little bit more. And a little further and to the right, there was that doe's daughter, still with her spots on it. And so Donovan cries out, "Look, there's a deer." And as we sat there for a little bit more, we sat there for about 5 minutes just watching these two right by us, just chewing away. And we were just enjoying seeing these deer out there. And eventually they were starting to get a little irritated with our presence. We're watching gradually as that tail of that doe just got higher and higher and higher. She was getting nervous why these people were just staring at her while she's eating. And so eventually she starts to scurry away that fawn. And as she does so, all of a sudden, boop, out of the soybeans popped a second fawn with spots on it. "Look, there's another one." That's John's word here. Behold, look, see, stop and stare, take stock of. John does this with his disciples, the people that he knew that were closest with him. When he saw the Lord, he said, "Come meet this guy. You've got to see him. You've got to stop. You've got to behold." Now notice in this text in verse 38 that these two disciples whom John the Baptist invited to meet Jesus do in fact meet Jesus. Jesus says to them, and here we see a second invitation. First is John's invitation. We see a second invitation here. Jesus says to them, "What do you seek?" And they answer and they say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus now gives us the second invitation. He's inviting them now to, he himself is inviting them to see him and to know him. And he does it in verse 39 by using two beautiful words. Come and see. Come and see. Come and meet me. Come and find out what it is that I'm really about. One of the disciples is named in the text. It's Andrew in verse number 40. The other disciple probably was John himself, the writer of this gospel. We don't know that for sure, but it's likely. John doesn't like to call attention to himself in this gospel. And they wanted to know what this Jesus was really about. So you see in verse 39 that they stay with him throughout the day. The text records that it was so vivid in their memory. It was about the 10th hour. That'd be about 10 in the morning. And they stayed with him the day. In other words, they didn't just learn about Jesus for a couple of minutes and have a little chit-chat with him. They stopped and they got to know him. They went to where he was staying. They heard the Lord teach. And clearly, just by them spending time getting to know Jesus, it impacted their lives, because one of them, Andrew, who was with them, knew that he needed, just because of that one day with Jesus, he had to go tell somebody else. He had to go share with what Christ had, he had seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Andrew gets excited and he goes and he finds his brother, Simon Peter. This is that Peter who would be known to speak his mind. This is that Peter who would be given the keys to the kingdom in Matthew 16 and or through 18. This is that Peter who would preach on the day of Pentecost and see 3,000 souls right. This is that Peter who would meet, who would write, 1 and 2 Peter. And here comes Andrew in verse 41, his brother. And he comes up to this Peter. He first found, verse 41, his own brother Simon, and said to him, We have found the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the promised one. In verse 42, we see this. Here's what Andrew does. He gives another invitation. He brings Peter to the Lord. I mean, I'm sure he said, you got to come see. You got to meet this guy. You got to see what he is like. He brought him to Jesus. Verses 43 and 44 give a fourth invitation. We're told in the beginning of verse 43 that the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, there's actually a question of how to translate that verse. The original Greek reads this way, the next day he wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And then it is likely that a new sentence starts, which reads this way, and Jesus said to him, follow me. The difference is that actually the original text is not clear if it was Jesus who wanted to go into Galilee or if it was Peter to whom our text was just referring to. I actually happen to think it was probably Peter that wanted to go into Galilee, because we are told in verse 44 that there was a connection between Andrew and Peter being in Bethsaida, the same town of Philip. Now, here's why that makes a difference. What it's saying is this, is that Peter likely is the one who got so excited after meeting the Lord that he says, we've got to go find Philip. And he brings Jesus to him and says, you got to listen to this guy. And Christ says to him, follow me. And if that's the case, John is actually showing us a chain of people and how one person is inviting another person, who's inviting another person, who's inviting another person to come to Jesus. John the Baptist said to Andrew, behold. Andrew said to Peter, we have found the Messiah. Peter took Jesus to Philip, and Philip also met the Lord. And then we see the chain coming to its conclusion, at least at this point in this gospel. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. And here we see a fifth invitation to meet Jesus. Here comes Philip and Nathanael, and apparently these guys have talked about spiritual matters many times before. Because Nathanael is told by Philip, you know that guy that we've read about in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the promised one? I have found him. I have to think that Nathanael would have thought, you are off your rocker, man. Really? You found him? You know, we've been waiting for literally 1,000 years for this guy to come, and you want to tell me that you found him? And I find this interesting, is that Philip, in essence, is saying to him, you know, you're crazy. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. Because Nathanael said, nothing good can come from Nazareth. Philip had said that Jesus had come from Nazareth. And I find it interesting here that Philip did not say, let me give you a theology of the Old Testament here on where the Messiah was to be born from. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, now, you know, if you read in Micah, the Messiah was actually prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. And even though Jesus was born in Nazareth, he was actually born in Bethlehem. And there's proof of that. He had to flee to Egypt for a while, but now he's back up in Nazareth, which is not really his hometown. He was born in Bethlehem. He doesn't give that kind of a theology to Nathanael. Instead, he ignores that. Goes right by that and just says to him, in echoing the words of the Lord, come and see. In other words, he doesn't argue the fine details here. He just says, come and see what he's like. Trust me. These are powerful and beautiful words, come and see. We use them because the experience of something is powerful. I walk in the door and I hear these words, come and see, all the time. My kids will say to me, Dad, come and see what I have made. Come and see what I have built. Come and see what I have practiced. Come and see what I have learned. Come and see. My favorite is when they have some new critter or creature they have found. So far, all of my kids have either been in or are in a phase where they have loved critters and creatures. So they find some new bug or some new creature that they have discovered and they want me to see it. Come and see. And they're excited about it. Their faces are beaming. You've got to see what I have seen. But of course, it's not just children who do this. We as adults do this all the time with people. So my wife and I, maybe we have something that we're working on in our house. Maybe it's arranging something in the house or cleaning or building or painting. And you can describe it to your spouse all you want, but what we really want to do is say, come and see what I have done. Look at it. See. We as adults do this all the time. Some of you are lovers of things like the orchestra. I've had the privilege of seeing some great orchestras play. If you've never seen one in action, I can describe it to you. I can tell you what piece of music they played. I can describe to you the beauty of the hall. I can tell you whether or not they played it well. I can describe the size and shape of the conductor and how well he controlled the orchestra in front of him. I can tell you the singing of the violins, the boldness of the trumpets, the clashes of the cymbals. I can tell you of all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, nothing replaces me saying, come to the orchestra and see what it's like. So you can't put that into words. Come and see and experience it. Some of you are lovers of great sporting events. I like about any sporting event there is, but there's something especially fun for me of a full stadium with a close game. There's tension and drama with many thousands of people crammed side by side. A few years ago, there was a group of us who went from the church to watch the Twins play their last game of the season. They'd already been assured a playoff spot, but if they won the game, they would win the division and they'd have home field advantage in the first round of the playoffs. So there was something to be had. We went to the game and the game was tremendous. It was in the Metrodome. It was pretty full. The crowd was really into the game. They knew there was stuff on the line. The Twins were tied coming into the bottom of the ninth inning. There was already two outs. Our seats were in the outfield, a few rows back from the fence. And then came up to bat Joe Mauer. And Joe Mauer, that was in his MVP heyday at the time, the catcher for the Twins. And he came to bat, and there was just almost this hush of anticipation in the crowd. You just knew something was going to happen. And so he had a long at-bat. Many pitches were thrown, and finally, you heard this distinctive crack from the bat. And the ball sailed right out of the outfield, not far from where we were sitting, and went over the outstretched arm of an outfielder and just cleared the fence. And the Twins had won the game. Now, if you have never come and seen a game or a scene like this, I cannot describe all the feelings and the sounds that happen. The roar of the crowd. You're high-fiving people that you have never met in your life and you'll never see again. You're celebrating with them. You're cheering. People are saying, I cannot believe what I just have seen. But if you've never been there, I can tell you all that. But you have to come and see it to really know it. There's all sorts of experiences in life that are like this. You've got to come and see. And the same is true when it comes to our Lord. Nathanael, in fact, did come and see. And after even just a brief experience with the Lord, he makes this amazing confession. Just one statement by Jesus, His heart is melted and he cries out in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He met Christ and his life was changed. Come and see. Five invitations, five lives changed. Now at this point you might wonder, what does this have to do with me being an ambassador with Christ? Well, I would suggest to you that one of the most powerful ways of reaching people is simply to invite them to meet and know and experience the message of Christ and the Jesus behind that message. Let me just paint a scenario for you. You have a Christian who wants to be an ambassador for Christ, and he or she knows the message of the gospel. He or she, they've prayed for people to be saved. They prayed for laborers. They're praying for the lost. They're praying for individuals. They've got people on the list. They're working on, they're thinking, I need to share the message of Christ with them. And one day this person finds himself or herself in a spiritual conversation with an unbeliever. And this Christian works up the nerve to talk a little bit about Christianity. That's a great start. And the unsaved person says something like this, and I'll tell you, I've heard this before. Well, that's good for you. You know, that's fine for you, and I'm glad that that's important in your life. And at that point, you can just drop and leave the whole thing right there, and it's easy. And you can make yourself feel good, and you can say, well, I said something about Jesus, and that's a good start. But what if we did a little more inviting? What if we said, you know, it has been good for me. What do you think about Jesus? You know, when you ask that question to people, a lot of people don't know what to say. And when they do say, they'll blurt out some interesting things. One of the most common that I hear is, well, I think Jesus was a good teacher and he lived a good life. Anybody heard things like that before when you share Christ with people? Yeah, I think he was a good teacher. I remember in college, I was working at Menards, and I got a chance. I was working with this lady who was a coworker of mine, and we're in this aisle restocking and reshaping an entire aisle, and we had hours together, and we got to talk about the Lord and talk about the gospel, and I asked that question, what do you think about Jesus? She gave me that exact line, literally. Well, I think he was a good teacher. He lived a good moral life. I've heard that from multiple people. And again, here's our temptation. Our temptation would be to say, you know what, that's bad theology in our mind, so let me do some correcting work. And we might say, well, that's not the most important thing about Jesus. Jesus is God, not just a teacher. Jesus didn't just live, a good life. He lived a sinless life. Jesus lived for a purpose. He died on the cross. And every one of those things would be true. And if you said those things, it would be good. But what if we did a little more inviting? What if we said something like this? Jesus. Yeah, he is a good teacher and he lived a good life. Do you know much about him more than that? Would you like to know? You know, Jesus is one of the most controversial figures in all of human history. You know, there's a lot more to learn about him than just that he was a good teacher and he lived a good life. Would you be interested in meeting and knowing more about him? You might be surprised that there are a lot of people who will say to that question, yes, I would. I've seen it happen many times. Would you be interested in knowing more about our Lord? Now, in some case, people will say, no. No, I'm not interested at all. But there will be people who will say, yes. There's an invitation. And it is simple. It doesn't force anybody to do anything. It puts them in the control, in the driver's seat, so to speak. I've offered those invitations to people many times. And sometimes people say no thanks, but sometimes people will say yes. And you say, okay, great. Where do you go from here? Guess what? You've got a whole four gospels that tell us about Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people in this world who have never in their life opened a Bible and read it. A lot. Or if they have, at best, it's something they heard a preacher from many years ago say. Just reading through the gospel. I remember there was a worker that I worked with. His name was Steve when I was at Menards. He was my manager. Similar situation. We were in an area. We're working together. And I had been praying for Steve for a while. God had been working in my heart on him. And I finally just started talking about spiritual things. It was awkward. I did a poor job. He was a manager in the plumbing department at Menards, but he's one of the brightest guys I ever met. He's just really intelligent. He read wildly. And so I felt almost stupid when I was in his presence. Like, you're so much smarter than me. I was afraid what to say. And so I started bringing up about things about, he knew that I was studying to be a pastor and stuff, and I started bringing about things about the gospel and about Christ. And finally I asked him that question, what do you think about Jesus? And he turned to me, and I had no idea, because he was a new manager with me. I had no idea this was true of him. And he turned to me and he said, well, I think Jesus is the Son of God and he's my Savior and my Lord. What? I didn't see that coming. I said, Steve, how did that happen? And he goes, well, about a year ago, somebody said to me, Steve, you're a bright guy and you've read a lot of things. You've never read the Bible before. You ever thought about reading the scriptures? He said, no, I never have. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't you start in the Gospel of John? Here's what Steve said to me. He said, I started in chapter 1. He goes, I'm not sure, but I think it was about by chapter 18 or so, I knew I was a Christian. God converted him right like that. He met the Lord in the scriptures. And he was saved. See, we can invite people to meet the Lord. Now, there's some people who hear this and say something like this, I just don't know. I don't know if I could ever ask people questions like that. I don't know if I ever could have the boldness to talk to people about Christ. Well, I would say we do this all the time with other things and with other people. Many of us ask people for, and we invite people for different things. We ask people for dinner. We might ask our coworkers what they thought about the latest news story or what they thought about the big game that took place last weekend. Many of us invite people to see pictures of our children or to consider our political leanings. We might ask a coworker to join us for lunch. We might say to people, oh, have you seen that new play at the Guthrie? You've got to come and see it. It's great. Or my trip to Mount Rushmore was fantastic. Have you ever been there? You should go see it. There's a new restaurant in town. It's fantastic. You should taste it. We do this with all sorts of other things. We invite people to come and to see. But somehow, and I've been there. Somehow there's a lot of Christians who think that saying to people, come and see the Lord, isn't in the same category. And I got to tell you that if you taste and see that the Lord is good, it's better than any restaurant in town. If you come and see Christ, it will blow away any play that the Guthrie can put on. If you experience the Lord Jesus Christ, the rush of the crowd when the Twins hit that home run carries nothing in comparison to when you see and savor Christ, even for just a few moments in his word, and you for just a moment get a glimpse of heaven. Nothing can compare to those things. So let me suggest a number of ways for you to invite people to meet Jesus. We can do things like this. When the opportunity arises, invite them to read the scriptures with us. We can invite them to listen to sermons or to come to church. You know, the church isn't made for unbelievers, but you know, through the history of the Christian church, a lot of unbelievers have become believers when friends have invited people to hear the gospel preached. We can invite them to church to hear the preaching of the gospel. We can invite them into our homes, sit down and have a Bible study. There's a lot of people in the world who don't know anything about Christ, don't know anything about the Bible. And if you said, hey, come over for dinner tonight and I'll explain to you just a few things about the scriptures. There are people out there who are dying to know that. Some of you work with Muslims or Hmong people that really are genuinely interested in Christianity because they don't know anything about it. Have you ever thought about inviting them? Hey, you know, we're not from the same background. What if some night you told me about what it is you believe in your Muslim faith, and then I'll tell you on another night what I believe? There's an invitation, and a lot of people will take it. It's okay to say to someone, you don't have to believe like I and other Christians do, but I would love to share with you what really makes me go as a person. Not everyone comes to Christ in this way, but many people have. People who have just heard day after day the teachings of Jesus gently explained have become convicted and their lives changed. But it never would happen if someone did not invite them. And so I just encourage you, in the pattern here of John 1, of these people who met Jesus and were excited about him, invite people to come to Christ. When's the last time? Can I ask this? And just don't raise your hand, but just think about it. When's the last time you've invited someone to get to know Christ in some way? Here's a challenge for you. Would you, if you've been praying already especially, would you say, Lord, help me this week to get that chance. Dangerous prayer. The Lord may answer that prayer very quickly, and you'll have the chance. Would you pray that? You want to be an effective ambassador? Consider that in your own life. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name, to exalt Jesus, and encourage the saints here in the spread of the gospel. Father, we recognize it's a real challenge. Sometimes we get our lives so filled and busy with other things. Sometimes our nerves, our concerns get to us. But challenge our hearts to be effective ministers of the gospel of Christ, to be people who are holding forth the word of reconciliation. Give us joy in doing it. Give us strength when we need it. Help us to conquer our fears. Help us to be praying for one another. But help us, most of all, when the opportunity arises, to simply take it and to do it and to show forth Christ. God, help this church to grow in our ability to tell people and invite them to come to Christ. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.